Okay, good. All right, good morning. Good to see everybody today. But let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you this morning for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you, Lord, for Lord, our health and strength this morning. Lord, thank you for a copy of the scriptures we have. Lord, I pray that you might help me, Lord, as I teach the lesson, Lord, to stick to your word. Father, I pray that the lesson will be a help today. Lord, strengthen each one of us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like I was telling them, I had a lesson planned, but I couldn't get on the copying machine. So I'll have to give it out next week. But be turning your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A lot of people are already getting on the road. Thanksgiving. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's read a few of these verses here. Read verse 1 to 5. Says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that you may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. Again, just a little bit of a background to kind of keep everything in check so that we know and understand how things are working. 2 Thessalonians 3, when you get a chance there in your Bibles. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. Again, just keep in mind of when this book was written. It's one of the earliest books that Paul had written, somewhere around 51 and 52, and that contains both books there when you stop and think about it, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, again, was written about 6 months to a year after he had written the first letter. And remember, even in the first book there that he wrote, each chapter, all five chapters there, when you look at them, end with something about the coming of the Lord. And we looked at that when we studied the book of 1 Thessalonians. Now, it's kind of good, I guess, the pastor's going through that book again, just kind of reiterating kind of the things that we taught. And then we get to 2 Thessalonians. He's going to hit it even more because he talks a little bit about the day of the Lord. And again, we talked all about that in chapter 2. And remember that these people are in persecution. And that goes along, again, we can look at some of the countries today that are being persecuted. But this was some heavy persecution. And Paul, it was such heavy persecution that they asked him, the brethren asked him to leave. So he went he left Thessalonica there and he went on and wound up in Corinth. And he's there for about 18 months. But while he's there, you know, he's telling this church here, he's reminding them of some things and saying he wants to be with them and that they need to hang in there because they thought because of the heavy persecution that was going on at that particular time, because of the persecution, that they thought they were in the day of the Lord. In other words, they thought that they were in the day of the Lord when we looked at all the scriptures for that. and the Antichrist. But Paul lets them know in chapter 2, and we talked extensively about chapter 2 there again, of how that he said there's certain things that had to take place before they were in that. And so he's just letting them know that they didn't have to worry about that. And so now we get to chapter 3, and he says, finally, brethren, the first two words there when he talks about this, he says, finally, brethren. And again, so he's going to get down to the end, but there's some things that we're going to notice here in this particular section. We read verse 1 to 5. And so there's two things that pop out in this particular five verses there. One has to do with prayer, and the other one has to do with God's faithfulness. And remember, kind of keeping that in mind with what was going on, the persecution, the things that's happening, and now he's going to talk about prayer again. If you remember the end of chapter 5 in over there in the first book, he talked about prayer. In other words, he says, pray without ceasing. And again, we talked extensively about that when we looked at those particular scriptures back probably about before COVID, way before COVID. And so, again, pray without ceasing. But here he's going to say, finally, brethren, pray for us. And so we want to look at these things, the prayer and God's faithfulness. And when you stop and think about it, God's faithfulness is one of those things that we can really be thankful for. And we're talking about Thanksgiving and things like that that's, you know, coming on this week. But again, Christians should be being thankful every day of the year for something. It doesn't matter. In other words, there's so many things that we can be thankful for. A lot of times we tend to be thankful for material things like, you know, this. But when you stop and think about it, we would have none of these things and some of the things we're going to talk about today without God's faithfulness, which we can be thankful every day. The Bible says in Lamentations chapter 3 over there, 20 and 21 over there, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And so we want to look at that in just a minute when we get to that section. But the first thing we want to talk about again is this thing of prayer. And so many times today, a lot of times, I know in my own life, I can only speak for myself, sometimes we'll get into a crisis or we'll get into a situation, and prayer is usually the last thing on our list to do. We've already checked the Facebook and wrote about it. We've already, you know, called on the phone or said something about it, you know, or talked to friends. And so, but again, prayer should be the first thing that we do. When these things, and Paul's letting them know, he says, pray for us. Again, he's asking this church, he started this church. It was a young church. again, when you stop and think about it, you know, if you wanted to compare how, you know, good this church was, compare it to the church at Corinth. There's 16 chapters, and you got 13 chapters in the second book. So you talk about 29 chapters when you stop and think about it, as opposed to just 8 chapters. And so you stop and think there's only about, I forget now, that there's about 100, well, you got 89 verses, and I think in chapter 1, or in the first book. And I forget how many this book here, but and again he mentions prayer several times. Now, and if I had the lesson, like I said, I don't have the lessons because somebody was occupying the printer, and I couldn't get it. I'll give it to you next week so that you'll have it. But the first thing we want to talk about is this request for prayer in verse 1 and 2. Let's read that again so we can kind of see this. It says, finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified even as it is with you, and that ye may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. And again, they were suffering persecution. So Paul is asking them, in other words, in all kind of trouble. And this is one of the reasons that Paul is going to was writing to the church to comfort and encourage them. It's a great encouragement, you know, to get some letter or something from somebody or some little word when you're going through something. And that's what Paul is telling them. He's writing them to encourage them. And I know sometimes, you know, being overseas, you know, all the times I was overseas, being in Korea from 74 to 79, and then I was in Germany for 6 years. And so, you know, all these overseas things, I know what it's like, or, you know, being in basic training for the first time and being away from home, going to basic training, and somebody sent you a letter and just saying, you know, hang in there, you know, hey, how's things going? You know, that kind of thing encourages. And this is what Paul is doing right here. He's encouraging, he's asking them to pray for him. And so to comfort, encourage them to continue on for Christ. And see, that's another thing. We can get discouraged, you know, sometimes being discouraged. But I guarantee you, when we are discouraged, all we have to do is just start thinking of all the good things that God has done for us. And not only thanking Him for the good things He's done for us, thinking about just Him and who He is. And some of the things that He's done, because without the things that He's done, we have no salvation. We're going to look at this. But see, the specific trouble again at Corinth, where Paul was this thing of persecution. Let's hold your place there and let's turn back to the book of Acts. And I want you to see this in conjunction. Again, this is where Paul is in Corinth, and how the church began and some of the things that went on. Again, Acts chapter 18. Give everybody a chance to get there. Verse 1. It says, after these things, and again, he's talking about in chapter 17, Mars Hill. He had discussion and reasoning there with those people there. There it says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens. And that's where, when he's preaching on the mount there. And came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. So we see why that they were there is because this particular head of the state of Rome at that particular time had told all the Jews to get up and leave. And so you stop and think about that. Here you are, a family, you have a house, you have this, you have that, you have your roots there, and then all of a sudden you're told to just get up and get out. And, you know, take, you know, all your, you know, belongings, if you had time to do that. Verse 3, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. In other words, he worked. For by their occupation, they were tent makers. So Paul was doing the exact same thing that helped him out. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I go unto the Gentiles. So they blasphemed and went. Now notice what it says, and he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogues. What that means, in other words, his house was right next door to the church. And so in Crispus, verse 8, the chief ruler of the synagogue believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. That's like going to, say, Austin and winning the governor to Christ or something like that. In other words, here was a high up guy as far as he, you know, his head right here, the chief ruler of the synagogue. Verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by vision, be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God. and when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia. That's right next to, when you look on your map, you'll see Achaia, which is right next to Corinth. The Jews made insurrection. So here they are, and they're having an uprising, kind of like what went on with all the stuff that was in all the major cities like Dallas, Atlanta, and all these places, Michigan, and having all these riots as a result of what was happening with this COVID thing. Insurrection, notice what it was. With one accord, they were all together against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, "This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law." And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, "If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I would bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matter." And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of those things. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed into Syria with him, Priscilla and Aquila. And so is what we see here, back to 2 Thessalonians. We see some of the things, in other words, he's in Corinth, and he's there, and that's when he writes back to the church there at Thessalonica. And so, again, you see what's taking place, the persecution. And it's all against Paul for one reason, preaching the gospel. And so he's asking him, he says, pray for us that there. See, the point is here. In other words, they stirred up all the trouble. Paul needed prayer because he needed believers everywhere praying for him. And that's the same thing as we'll see. But notice, I want you to see what he prayed for. Or is asking prayer for. Notice what it is, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now notice what he didn't pray for. He didn't say, "I'm over here and I'm having to live in this little bitty tent. I'm praying that you put me up in some 5-star hotel," which you see a lot of these preachers and a lot of this stuff going on, these shenanigans they pull on the TV and the radio. If they don't get the very best of things, you know, they get all riled up and, you know, saying, "Well, it must not be God's will for me to be here," type thing. But he didn't pray for his comfort. He didn't pray for his personal needs. Say, in other words, he worked and he did what he had to do. And so we see that. Another thing he didn't pray for, again, for God to take him away from Corinth. You didn't see him praying for that. And so, in other words, when the flames got kind of hot, he didn't say, "Well, I guess it ain't God's will much for me to be here anymore." Matter of fact, we see in chapter 16 and parts thereby, you're going to see him being stoned and left for dead. The very next day, you know, after going from Troas and these different places, you see him going right back into the same town and again where they'd stoned him and take up the preaching again. And so we see that. But here's what I want you to see is what he prayed for, and this, you know, marks who Paul is and what he wanted to get done. Because he had already said, you know, at the church at Philippi over there in chapter 1 of Philippians, verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So in other words, everything about Paul and what he did, guess what? It was about the furtherance of the gospel. It wasn't about the hard times, because if you go and read 2 Corinthians sometime, where is it? Chapter 4, possibly chapter 8, chapter 9 maybe, where he gives a biography, so to speak, of what he went through. In other words, he's making a point saying, you know, they said he wasn't an apostle, but he said, "I am an apostle." And so... And so is what we see here, but notice what he asked them to pray for. He says that, here's the first thing, that the word of the Lord may have free course. Now think about that. Because he, again, is not asking for those things we just talked about. He said the gospel may have free course. And I thought that's interesting because when you stop and think about this free course, is what you have when you stop and think about it is a word picture. In other words, a runner. He's in his lane, and there's nothing there that's going to hinder him to win that race. In other words, there's no obstacles. There's no hindrances there. It's just for him to get in that lane. And see, that's what, when you look at Olympus and all those places where Paul had been, you know, in Athens and some of these different places where they had the Olympic Games, Paul uses that to his advantage in many places when he talks about the races. And like 1 Corinthians 9 over there, he talks about it in verse 24 to 27. You'll see that where he talks about, you know, I run, you know, so run I, not with uncertainty. And then he talks about as a boxer, he says, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, somebody, he's not sitting there just shadow boxing. He's talking about a real fight. See, we're soldiers. We're in a battle. And so Paul, as a result of being over there, he's writing back to this church. He said, I pray that the gospel would have free course there. And in other words, that the picture of the Word of God spreading all over is what you see in that when he's talking about the Word of the Lord may have free course. Again, it's focused. He's focused in on something as far as his race is concerned. And so, again, it's active, it's strong, it's unflinching, it's powerful. And see, that's what the gospel is. And so he's praying. He said, look, all these things over here, in other words, these stonings, these different things, he says over in Acts chapter, what is it, chapter 20, I think, I don't remember the exact verse, where it says, none of these things move me. And so, again, he's saying, I just want the gospel to have free course. And so, again, that people, you say, why is that? See, if the word of God had free course, notice what it said. Look at it again. That the word of the Lord may have free course and be what? Glorified. So in other words, what happens is if there's no hindrances, in other words, if the gospel is going forth in power, is being active, is being focused right there, guess what? It'll be glorified. And you say, well, how does that happen? Well, people will be saved. And so, again, their lives change from sin and enslavement. That's why Paul said in Romans 1:16, we know, most of us know this verse, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But if the gospel is being hindered, if it doesn't have the free course, guess what? People's lives aren't changed. And so, again, that's what we need to be praying, starting, first of all, in our own family. That the Word of God would have free course, that people, our relatives and our brothers and sisters and everybody be saved. And so, again, then we spread it, that out. In other words, then we go to our church, that the gospel would have free course. And that's what, you know, church is all about, mainly that Christians will grow so that they can go out into the world and preach the gospel. And so we pray for, you know, our neighborhood and things like that. And then we start praying, you know, for the world, the people that's going out into the different parts of the world to spread the gospel. In other words, that they would be set free to know the Lord and to commit their lives reaching and meeting the needs of a world full of desperate people. That's what it's all about. And so hold your place there and look. I want you to see the scripture. In Psalms chapter 147. And again, all from chapter 145. and 146 all the way down to 150. Each one of them start with praise the Lord. That's hallelujah in any language. Psalms 147, look at verse 15. He sendeth forth his commandment upon earth. His word runneth very swiftly. And I thought that was interesting, you know, as I was thinking about, you know, some of these cross references and looking at this. In other words, his word ran swiftly. And in order for something to run swiftly, it's like we say with that Olympic runner that we're talking about right here, is there can be no hindrances. There can be no things that's stopping in its way, impeding this going forth right there. And so, again, believers, we as believers here should always be praying for the ministers and teachers of the gospel and missionaries too. Again, going out. We got our brother here fixing to go to the Philippines. We got Josh heading toward Vietnam as the Lord opens a door over there. We got our brother, he's not here today, he's probably preaching in another church, the Romanian, the guy's been in Romania for almost 30 years. And so we see that, in other words, because, see, if they go to a country and the gospel doesn't have free course, people's not going to be changed. They might as well just go on where, you know, and come on back or whatever. But we see that, you know, that's what we need right there, you know, is that the gospel, because see, if it goes with free course right there, it'll be glorified. And so notice the second thing that he asked them and praying for them. Look at it again. That the word of the Lord may have free course. And notice he's this conjunction here. Be glorified even as with you. Verse 2, here's the second one. And that we, Paul's praying, you know, for his people over where he's at, may be delivered from what? Unreasonable and wicked men, for all men have not faith. See, you're talking about, in other words, unreasonable, wicked men. Again, remember the situation where Paul's at when he starts talking about this thing, being attacked in Corinth and things like that. And remember, the Christians here were in heavy persecution also. And so, again, how he's there. You see, Paul knew what it was like to be opposed by these type of people right here. I mean, everywhere, it seemed like everywhere he went, somebody said it like like this, that where Paul was, there was either revival or there was a riot. So, it did, you know, when you stop and think about that, that's true. Because everywhere he went, people were trying to hurt him or stop what he was doing, throw him in jail and beat him and do all these different things like that. And I guarantee you, for the most part, I'm afraid that we today, would be, you know, would be kind of like John Mark. You know, we'd want to, after that first journey, we'd be wanting to head back as soon as we could if we had to go through what Paul went through. But you're talking about, in other words, ministers, missionaries, believers alike are sometimes opposed and attacked by unreasonable and wicked people. I know that, I'm not sure, did y'all have that kind of stuff when y'all were in China the first time? Any of this opposition? I know. Brother Mark Tolson, we support him here. He was in China for 8 years, and he was getting ready to go back. But, I mean, right before he left, I mean, they were calling him to the police station, his church. I mean, they made him move, and they bought him another place. You know, people started complaining about the singing, and they'd been there for a long, long time, and people knew them, what they were all about. But people started slowly but surely, and they were going in there all times of days and nights, and they would try to catch him. And so when Brother Mark came back his furlough or to go on furlough this last time, then they were still, and they had dragged that preacher in. I don't know how many times Brother Mark talked about in his letters, and just harassed him and did all kinds of things to him to keep them, you know, shut him up. And we're not talking about some big thing, you know, where people. We're talking about a church, if I remember correctly, somewhere between 75 to 100. It was a small, you know, small thing. And they were just, and so much so, this last time when they went back over there, he had collected all his money. he had collected something, you know, to start his house all over again because he was on furlough to get him another car. He'd got all the monies raised, and he went back over to China, and they said, you can't come back. He got over and had all the money. He done bought this and bought that. And so now he goes, and what he does is he goes across the island there, you know, across the waters a little bit, went to Taiwan. And so that's where he's at right now, is in Taiwan. And so there's not the oppression that he was having in China. You know, they just flat out refused not to let him in. He was going back over there and had everything, you know, all set up to go. And he had to raise all kind of money because everything that was doing in China, once he got there, he couldn't do anything. And that was the same thing that happened to Brother King, who's in Argentina right now that we support. He went to South Africa. And it was just right around the time he had everything all set up to go and had all the paperwork. And matter of fact, they had the tickets and they were on over. But right before they were supposed to fly, then all of a sudden this stuff started coming around that they were just going up knocking on people's door where they knew the missionary lived or where something had to do with that. And they just walk up to the door, knock on the door, and beat them up really bad. And then they started kidnapping. And that was the area that they were going into. And so they wound up changing their deal to go to Argentina. They just went over to Argentina and worked with the guy, Patrick Henry, whom we support also over there. And so, again, this stuff goes from place to place. And so, this unreasonable and wicked, you say, why would, and this is always question in my mind, why would people want to attack a person who preaches and teaches that God loves the world? Why? In other words, you see what the changes are, and you see what's happening in people's lives. In other words, people that were drunkards, dope, you know, all messed up with dope, especially you get some of these places. I know Brother Mark was talking about one time these opium dens and, you know, things like that. These different, I'm pretty sure it's going to be in Vietnam, the same thing over there. You know, especially being in the military, you know, and that Vietnam business. But you see, these unreasonable men. And the reason I think, here's the main thing that I wrote down. It says that all men have not faith. That's what the Bible, that's what verse 2 just talked about. He said, I want to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. You see, if you stop and think about it, unreasonable and wicked men was keeping him, like he said in verse 1, that the gospel would have free course. And so, is what you see there. So those, he's reasonable. But see, I think the number one reason why people want nothing to do with a message that puts, here it is, I think, it because it puts a restriction upon their behavior. I want to do this. I want to do that. But if I get saved, then I can't do this and I can't do that. And so, again, that's the number one reason, because I've talked to, you know, hundreds of people, thousands probably, over the years, witnessing and, you know, telling folks about Christ. Well, I think I'd just rather go down to hell with my buddies. You know, I hear that excuse. You know, that's nothing but a lame excuse. In other words, they don't have time for God is what they're really saying. In other words, I'll take my chances at it, you know, that my good outweighs the bad and so forth, you know, and things like that. But you see, ministers, missionaries, and these people that are, you know, propagating the gospel, again, need to be delivered from these type of guys and these type of people. It's like the pastor talked about how that when he was in Thailand, for just, you know, when he first got there, and how that the CIA and the mafia, when they were there in Thailand, followed. I mean, they went through their room when they were. You've heard him tell the story. How many when they went through his room, and when he got getting ready to knock on his door, some guy, you know, walking down the hall, told him, "Come in this room. I want to talk to you." And so he went in his room. There's nobody there. You know, nothing there. It's empty. It's just him and that guy. And he says, "You're not here trying to stop prostitution, are you?" He said, "No, we don't have anything to do with it. We're gospel missionaries. You know, we want to preach the gospel." And he said, "Don't, because we'll kill you." It's just that simple. And so, again, that's unfavorable and wicked men when you're stopping these unreasonable people. Hold your place there in 2 Thessalonians. Turn back to Romans 15. I want you to see what Paul writes to this particular church here and how he does it. Romans chapter 15. Anybody there? Notice what it says, verse 30. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." Here it is again. Now watch what he says. "That I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea." In other words, all these people that don't believe, he said, I'm praying for this. He says, "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." So you're talking something right here. He's praying almost exact same prayer. "I need deliverance from these type of people over here, and I want prayer so that the gospel can go forward." And so you see the exact same thing. You know, Paul is wanting the, you know, the people of the church to be involved in this. And so that's why he's writing to the church there at Thessalonica when he tells them that. And so, again, because all men have not faith. And so that's what it's all about. So the Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God." So if the Word of God doesn't have free course, it cannot go forward and be glorified. And so you see what he's saying here. So the first thing we see, and again, I'm sorry about the paper that we talked about here, again, is this thing of prayer when it comes to the work of the church and the work of the ministry. But see, without this second part right here, again, a lot of what we would want to try to do as a body of believers and as Christians would not take place. You say, what is that? It's the faithfulness of the Lord to the believer. Let's read verse 3 again through verse 5. "But the Lord is faithful." In other words, compare that to verse 2 where it says, "For all men have not faith." Now, what does it say? But notice the contrast. "The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that you both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patient waiting for Christ." Now, I want you to think about that. The Lord is faithful. You see, believers and friends and people that we sometimes call think are our friends may fail us. I mean, you look at Jesus, you know, and Judas, and you know, Judas betrayed Jesus. But when you stop and think about it, before Jesus, when he said that and betrayed him, Jesus turned around and called him friend. That's an amazing statement when you stop and think about it. And so when you look at this, again, the Lord is faithful. We quoted that verse a while ago in Lamentations 3, 21 and 22. We won't quote it again, but I thought that was interesting as I looked, and I thought about that song, because great is thy faithfulness. And it's in our song book, and I don't know what page it is in this new book. I hadn't had a chance to memorize it yet, the pages, like I did the other one. But in the old sword books that we had, the song books that we sang with, it was on page 444. But I thought that was interesting. The guy that wrote this was Thomas Chisholm, and born in 1866, died in 1960. So he saw an era from, he went from one of those eras that everything changed by the time he was dead, and he wrote that. The guy was 57 years old. But he also, he wrote a couple of other songs. And one of them was, "Oh, to be like thee." You know, blessed Redeemer, and, you know, and so on and so forth. Pure as thou art, you know, that I may walk, in other words, stamp thine own image deep upon my heart. You stop and think about that. He was 27 years old when he wrote that. I mean, you talk about a godly man. And the other song that we see along, that was on page 320 in the old book, page 322 was living, you know, for the Lord, talking about living for, you know, for Christ. And so you see, here's a guy that, you know, wrote this thing, "Great is thy faith." He realized what was taking place. Here's a guy that had no education. And matter of fact, by the time he was 16 years old, he had taught himself to read and do all these things. He was teaching school in a rural community in Kentucky. I thought that was interesting. But you see, the Lord is faithful. But believers, you know, may fail us when we stand in the greatest need. When people oppose and persecute us, you know, when we stop and think about when the most terrible trials confront us, believers may fail. In other words, they may fail to pray for us. "Well, I'll pray for you, my brother." You know, you see them about a month later. "Well, I forgot to pray for you. Let me do it this week," you know. They may fail to encourage us. You know, we think, you know, we're going through this, and boy, I sure, you know, somebody encouraged me and things like that. To speak kindly, to help, but not the Lord. You know why? And I got to thinking, why, when I was looking at this, that the Lord, you know, Jesus Christ, is able to comfort, you know, console. In other words, he sent us the Holy Spirit. In other words, that great encourager, that one that come alongside of us to encourage. And I said, you know, you say, well, how can, you know, Christ, who was God, do something like that? Well, he was also the God-man. And because he was man, he had to go through all the things as a man that you and I go through. And because of his humanity, he hungered, he thirsted, he was beaten. He had to learn obedience by the thing, you know, that he learned. And so he was able to do that, so he's able to secure or help those in need, Hebrews 2:18 talks about, those, because he's been through that. And so he knows what it's like, you know. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:3, in other words, he was esteemed. It says, and we hid, as it were, our face for him. But not the Lord. The Lord is faithful. And so you think about that. You say, what is he? He's faithful to do. Notice what it says. Look again at verse 3. The Lord is faithful, who shall establish you. See, he's the one that's going to establish the ministry. It's his ministry. It's not our ministry. It's not our preaching. It's not this. It's not. It's his gospel. It's his power that we go forth in. And so he is able to establish us. You say, what is this, by this word established? In other words, it paints a picture. In other words, to strengthen, to secure, to make stable, firm, or set fast. He's able to do that. Why? Because it's His power. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, He's the one that's going to do that. And so He's going to be able to do that. Notice what else it says. Not only to establish it. See, that's what these people needed, is to be established. It's because they were going through this persecution. They thought at first that they were in the tribulation, going through the tribulation, the day of the Lord, but they weren't. And so, again, He's the one that establishes you. And unfortunately, I'm out of time. I'll finish this next week and I'll have a lesson for you. And we'll kind of look at and finish this, because it's really great what Paul tells these people and how he goes about doing it to establish us in the ministry. He's the one that sets forth that, not us. And if when we see us doing it, guess what? We fail. We do it in the power of the flesh with a bunch of 900 programs and things like this, instead of the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work through us, His work that He wants to do us. And see, when we do it, nothing lasts. But when He does it through us, you have something that's eternal. And so when you see Paul encouraging these young people right here, this young church, we can be thankful. Because He has set the standards, and He's set how. That in other words, He didn't just tell them to do something; He shows them how. And He's a great example, just like what Jesus was, giving us an example that we should follow His steps. 1 Peter 2:22 talks about. And so again, we'll continue this next week, and just look over this verse 1-5, and just kind of think about it, and meditate upon it. You know exactly what Paul is saying right here, because again, as far as believers, us being believers, it'll change our lives. And you see, God, Jesus, gave us commandment to go forth. It's not something that we think about doing. It's a command. The Bible says that you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. And so if we're not doing, you know, some of the basic commandments which He commanded us, you know, again, we need to check ourselves and see where we stand, really, as far as, you know, the Lord is concerned and what He wants us to do. Again, so let's pray about this. Brother Dan, you want to lead some prayer, sir? Amen.